All right, so we're going to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 18. I'm having difficulty deciding which message I want to preach first. Last time we met for two services, I preached on the church first, but this time I'm going to preach on Matthew 18, and I don't know exactly how I'm going to do moving forward. But the title of the message today is A Lesson Well Displayed, and we're going to read Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Do you remember the old adage? Have you heard it before? Don't do as I do, do as I say do. I mean, we've probably all heard that, and you know, that comment is always made by someone who wasn't living up to the lessons which they were teaching others, right? But today we're going to look at a teaching of Jesus. He's going to teach his disciples through the parable about the unforgiving servant. Jesus is going to teach them about forgiveness. And if there is ever one who walked according to what they taught, it's Jesus in this area. Because Jesus didn't just preach forgiveness. Jesus practiced forgiveness. One of the most comforting characteristics of the life of Jesus for those of us who are saved is the fact that we understand that we have been forgiven of our sins. And when we think about the life of Jesus, we probably all can remember one of the sayings that Jesus made from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So there is no doubt that Jesus is one who forgives. So what we're going to learn today is that the call of Jesus, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so we understand that if we're a disciple of Jesus, if we're saved, then we're going to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to practice the characteristics that Jesus displayed. And if we're going to follow him, one of the areas where we're going to follow him is in forgiveness. In all actuality, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to practice, or you must practice forgiveness. And so we think about this, and this is a lesson that we all need to learn. The lesson of forgiveness would be a great lesson for our society to learn. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to preach on forgiveness at the baccalaureate service. I think it's May the 24th or whatever it is. But anyway, whatever it is, sometime late in May. Because it's so needful in our society today to forgive someone even though they've wronged you. So let's get into Matthew chapter number 18, verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, again, there are times when we study your word that there are difficult passages. But help us to keep in our hearts and minds today the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. And let his forgiveness of us help us to comprehend this story and learn how important it is for us to apply this to our lives. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let me just give you one little comment before we get into it. Remember when you're studying a parable. When you're studying a parable, there is one main thought in every parable. Let's not get caught up in all of the details. The details are somewhat important, but we don't want to get caught up in the details. Let's understand there's one main point. And the one main point that Jesus is driving home is, I have forgiven you, you forgive others. Because I have forgiven you, you must forgive others. You cannot, as a Christian, harbor resentment and envy for others if they have done you wrong. You must forgive because I have forgiven you. So keep that in mind. So let's think about the background. And if we go all the way back to the beginning of Matthew 18, and I'm not going to dig into it. I'm just going to highlight for you. Remember that when we began Matthew 18, that Jesus had taught his disciples about who is to be the greatest. Remember, they wanted to be. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus said, if you're going to be the greatest, you've got to be a servant. And Jesus had taught them that offenses are going to come. And he taught them how to respond when the offenses come. From, you go to the individual, and then if they won't hear you, you take two or three witnesses, and then you take it to the church, and that's how you handle when offenses come. And if you remember, we tried to encourage you to be slow to take offense and quick to forgive. That's what's going to keep the unity of the church. It's what will keep the unity of the family if we will be slow to take offense and quick to forgive. Now, Peter, understanding all of that teaching that Jesus has just delivered to them and talking to them about forgiveness, he says, okay, Lord, verse 21, how oft shall I forgive my brother if he offend against me? How often shall I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, before I get into that question, I want us to think about what's happening here and understand that an important aspect of preaching. You see, what's happening here is Peter's listening to the teaching of Jesus and what he has taught them, and then Peter's considering his life. And he's thinking, well, if I'm supposed to forgive, okay, you say I'm supposed to forgive, Jesus. Okay, how often am I supposed to forgive? In other words, he's taking what has been taught and he's applying it to his life. Let's understand the value of that. That's what preaching and teaching is all about. The word preach should impact our lives. It should cause us to think about the implications and how they apply to our lives. We should consider, when we listen to the Word of God, how our own life should grow and be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should happen when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God preached. It should always have an impact in our lives. So that's what's happening here. Peter's listening to Jesus preach to them about forgiveness, and then he's thinking about, okay, how does that apply to my own life? And today you're going to have to think about this demand by Christ to forgive, and you're going to have to think about how that applies to your life and the places where you need to forgive. John MacArthur, in his message on this, said, if you're going through life and it feels like God is far away, and it seems like when you come to church you don't get much encouragement or anything out of it, and or you read the Word of God and it seems like God is far away, and you've investigated your life and you see that there's no gross sin there, he said, you probably need to look into the depths of your heart and find that unforgiveness that you're holding in your heart, and you need to forgive that person. Because unforgiveness will hold back the blessings of God in your life. So Peter asked a reasonable question, as we mentioned there in verse 21. How often should I forgive my brother? Now we know that the Jews were to love their brother. They were not to hate. They were not to avenge. They were not to hold a grudge. They were to love. But the thought of forgiveness was not outlined for them. From reading different resources and listening to different messages on this passage, you come to understand that it was Jewish tradition, it was rabbinical teaching, that they were to forgive three times. And there's several passages in the book of Amos that Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, this is how I know where the book of Amos is. But this is kind of where that teaching comes from. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. In other words, what God is saying is, I'm going to forgive Damascus for three transgressions, but on the fourth transgression, I will not turn away my punishment. And so that's all through the book of Amos, that same phrase. And so it was the Jewish teaching that you forgive someone three times, but on the fourth, you can lay the hammer down. And so the Expositor's Bible says this, the rabbinical limit of a third offense after which the obligation ceased. And so the Jews had in their minds that they are to forgive three times, but on the fourth time, they didn't have to forgive. And so you think about Peter coming to Jesus and Peter feeling full of himself and excited, and he thinks, well, now I know that as a Jew, I've been taught that I need to forgive three times. So he comes and says, hey, Jesus, am I supposed to forgive seven times? Look, he's thinking, I'm double generous here. I'm going to forgive seven times, not just three. And so Peter is pretty proud of himself. And he's thinking about, if you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if someone compels you to go a mile with you, go with him too. So he's doubling that. Instead of three, I'll say six. And then, hey, I'm just going to extend that by one to the number of perfection, the number of seven. And so Peter is feeling, you know, excited about, I've asked seven times, Lord, surely seven times is enough to forgive someone. And Jesus gives a revealing response to Peter's reasonable question. Jesus' revealing response in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Interesting, 70 times seven. To give a little more insight into that, we can turn over to the book of Luke in chapter number 17 and look at Luke's discussion on this same thought, Luke 17 and verse number 4. We'll start in verse number 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. In other words, he's remembering that, listen, if your brother trespasses against you, like Matthew said in Matthew 18, you go to him and tell him that he has offended you. And if he says, I'm sorry, then you know you forgive him. And Luke expounds on that a little bit, and he says, and if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So when we go back now to Matthew 18, And when Peter says, shall I forgive him seven times? That's in one day. They do the same thing seven times in one day. Forgive. And what's Jesus say? I say not unto thee 70 or seven times, but I say unto thee 70 times seven. That's 490 times in 24 hours for the same offense. Now, I didn't figure this up because it just now popped into my head, but if you divided 490 by 25, that's almost 20 times an hour, almost. Man, that would be one every 3 minutes. If they do the same thing in the same day, forgive them 490 times. Get me once, shame on you. Get me twice, shame on me. Isn't that the popular thought today? It is, isn't it? That should not be in the thought of a Christian, because Jesus said, forgive 490 times in the same day. Now, what's Jesus saying here? We don't want to get caught up because we're not supposed to say, okay, that was 429 times I have forgiven you, and that's 430 times I have forgiven you. The point is, you're not supposed to be counting. The point is, this forgiveness that is to be in your heart is to be greater than you can forgive. The offenses that they commit against you are going to be so many that there should be no limit to your forgiveness. That's the way I should say it. There's no limit to your forgiveness. You can't say, well, I've already forgiven you of that five times. Well, you've forgiven the sixth. There's no limit to forgiveness. This is the point that Jesus is making. No limit to forgiveness as a Christian. Now, we don't like that thought. We want to hold a grudge. We want to be bitter against someone. But if you're a Christian, you're going to forgive. And you're going to forgive. And you're going to forgive. But someone will say, well, where's the satisfaction? They hurt me. Where's the satisfaction? Well, if the requirements to forgive are so great, where will the offended one get the satisfaction? In forgiveness. The satisfaction is that I'm forgiving you, and I'm forgiving you based upon the forgiveness that Jesus has given me. See, here's where the rubber meets the road. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4 and verse number 32. And this is the foundation for forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You see, when you're thinking about, well, you don't know what they did to me. Does it matter? And what they did to you, what's that compare to what you did to Christ? You took Christ to the cross and nailed Him to the tree. Now sometimes we forget that. But we want to remember that our sins are the sins that nailed Jesus to the tree. So in all actuality, you were the one that had the hammer in your hands. You were the one that had the nails. You were the one that plunged that crown of thorns upon His brow. Your sins nailed Jesus to the tree. And He forgave you. You deserve to suffer the wrath of God. And He forgave you. Now, I don't care what anyone does to you in this world, even to the point of taking your life, that fails in comparison to what you have done to Christ. And so the basis of forgiveness, where's the satisfaction? The satisfaction is that I can forgive my brother because Jesus has forgiven me. I don't need any other satisfaction. I understand how much Christ has forgiven me. So I'm going to forgive my brother. 490 times in a day, 70 times 7, that's the requirement. You see, forgiveness should be enough because forgiveness is an expression of love. It's an expression of love for Christ. Christ, I love you too much to hold this grudge against my brother. Christ, I love my brother too much to hold this grudge against them. And so I'm going to forgive them. Do you know how much society would change if people would learn to forgive? If people would learn to be understanding? Think how much families would change if families could forgive one another. Forgiveness. We understand the satisfaction is that we see the Spirit of Christ at work in us because it's not natural to forgive. The natural man, the works of the flesh are to have bitterness and envy and wrath and strife. That's what the works of the flesh are. So if we're able to be merciful and gracious and have love and to forgive, why can we do that? We can do that because the power of Christ is working in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us. And the Holy Spirit has transformed our minds and we're renewed in our minds. And so we're able to forgive. So the satisfaction is I know that Christ is working in me both to will and do of His glory. You see, biblical forgiveness comes through the Spirit. And so Jesus, can you imagine how shocking it is for Peter to say, "Hey, Lord, till seven times." He's proud of himself. And I listened to two messages from John MacArthur on this passage, and he kept using the word magnanimous. And so Peter's thinking of himself being magnanimous, and it's coming to my mind. I can't get it out of there, but Peter's thinking how magnanimous he is. I'm going to forgive seven times. And Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, not till seven times, but till 70 times seven, 490. Again, the number doesn't matter. Your thought of forgiveness is small, Peter. The forgiveness that I give is great." So Jesus is going to give them a parable to try to help them understand. And this is a common way that Jesus teaches. He takes an everyday situation in life that everyone would understand and comprehend, and he wants to teach them a spiritual lesson based upon that story. And he's talking to them about, in verse 23, the kingdom's resemblance. So we've had Peter's reasonable question, we've had Jesus' revealing response, and now we have the kingdom's resemblance. It's kind of simple there, right? "Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king?" So the kingdom, when Jesus comes and he sits upon the throne, I'm going to liken the kingdom unto this. In other words, this is how kingdom citizens operate. This is what happens in the kingdom. The kingdom where the King of Righteousness rules. And in the kingdom where the King of Righteousness rules, there is no limit to forgiveness. We need to think about forgiveness for just a second, because Jesus was not advising a careless or shallow forgiveness. Christian love is not blind. The forgiveness which Christ requires is on based upon the instructions that we read in verses 15 through 20. So if I'm going to forgive, the process of forgiveness is I'm going to do what verses 15 through 20 says. In other words, I'm going to go to my brother and say, you know, I've been offended, and then hopefully he hears you. And then if he won't hear you, then you take two or three brothers and you go to them. And you say, listen, I've been offended here. And then you tell it to the church. So you go through that process. You hold people accountable. If a brother is guilty of a repeated sin, no doubt he would find strength and power to conquer that sin through the encouragement of his loving and forgiving brethren. I forget which commentary that's in. So the forgiveness is not a weak forgiveness which allows a man to trespass as he chooses. You hold people accountable through this process, and the whole point is to help them see their sin and hopefully overcome that sin. But there is forgiveness, and as we've already said, it is based upon the forgiveness of Jesus. Back, I'm just going to turn back and read that again. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Remember, God forgave you, not because you deserved it, but because of Christ. The only reason we have forgiveness is because of Christ. God forgave you, not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, not what your potential is. God forgave you because Christ died on the cross for your sins and He poured out His blood for you. Forgiveness, the forgiveness of God comes because of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is going to, after the kingdom resemblance, we have a parabolic reflection. Jesus is going to share with them a parable. So the parable is that the king of a kingdom, and this king here is representative of God, and the king is going to take account of his servants. And one thing we want to remember is that we're all accountable to the king. God created us in His own image, and He has gifted us with certain talents. And every man that has ever walked upon the face of this earth, because God has given them the breath of life and He has created them in His own image, every man is accountable to God. And one day, every man is going to give an account to God for their life. Whether they think they're going to or not, God's going to hold them accountable. And there are different times when we're held accountable, and God wants to know, here's how I've gifted you, what are you doing with your life? And you know what? All of us need to think about that. God has given us life. What are we doing with the life that He's given us? And He's going to hold you accountable for the gifts and the talents that He's given you. So we want to understand, there's a time when the king takes account of his servants. Now, in this particular situation, this servant that he's talking about here would be known what is called a satrap, which a satrap was sort of like a guy who was given a jurisdiction over a certain area of the king's dominion, and he was sort of in charge of that, and he was responsible to collect taxes and those kind of things. And so there comes a time when this king comes to take account of this man who was responsible to collect taxes for his dominion. And he owes 10,000 talents. What has happened is this man has embezzled the king's funds. Now, before we go any farther, I just want you to think about, what do you think that would be in a kingdom and someone who was embezzled the king's money? How do you think that would go for them in the pagan world? It wouldn't be good, would it? But let's go on. So the king is holding his servant accountable, and when he began to reckon with them, in verse 24, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this is one of those places where you get caught up in the details, and it's kind of difficult to really hone in on exactly what 10,000 talents is, but basically, 10,000 talents would really equal 60 million days of work. In other words, this guy had embezzled so much money, he had a debt that he could not pay. Okay? He had a debt that he could not pay. And verse 25 says, "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made." In other words, you stole from me. You stole more from me than you could ever pay me back. And so the requirement for that was to go to the debtor's prison, to be sold into slavery, and all that you have to be sold, and to be made to make restitution for that. And the point of it is, you'll never make restitution. No matter what you do, you can never pay it back. That was the whole point of this. The man had a debt that he could not pay. And just to keep that in mind, remember that song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. He gave me something worth living for. Remember, you owe a debt to God that you can never repay. Your sins against God were so many that no matter what you could ever do to attempt to repay God for your sins, you could never do it. So he's got this debt that he could not pay. And verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and, notice, worshiped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Keep that in mind. Keep those words in mind. "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." He is taking his position in submission to the king. He calls him, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Mercy sought, right? I'm seeking mercy. I don't deserve it. "Lord, you be patient with me, and I'll do everything I can. I'll be better. I'll do better. I'll do anything I can if you'll just be patient with me." And of course, the Lord here, being a generous man and a man moved with compassion that was driven by love, loosed him and forgave him the debt. It's a debt that you can never pay. "I'm going to let you go. You're forgiven." Man, can you see yourself in that position? You being the servant who owed a debt you couldn't pay. And God saying, "I forgive you." All of our hearts should be stirred as we think about the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, that He has forgiven us a debt that we could never pay. But the example goes on. That same servant that was just forgiven, verse 28 tells us, he went out, and so as the satrap, no doubt he had some people that worked underneath him. That, you know, his jurisdiction was so large that he couldn't handle it all by himself. So he had, you know, people who worked under him. So he went out and found one of his fellow servants, one of those who worked with him, which owed him 100 pence. 100 denarii, which is 100 days' work. So he owed 60 million, and his fellow owed him 100. Kind of the comparisons are not equal, are they? The guy that owed him 100 could pay that off. It's a debt that he could pay. And what's he do? "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Notice, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat
pay me that thou owest and give it to me now.
And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Notice, Jesus uses the same words on purpose. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The words that this servant had just used to the king, now his fellow servant is using towards him. Notice the difference in the way the king operated towards his servant and how the servant operated towards his fellow servant. The king operated with passion. This servant acted with vengeance and justice. Tremendous difference. The servant asked for mercy. The servant asked for patience. Mercy was sought. But in this case, mercy was denied. Does this look like someone who has been forgiven? Does this look like one who understands, I've just been forgiven and a debt that I could never repay? My king has been compassionate and loving towards me. I'm going to be angry towards my servant after I just received all of this compassion? This is one who does not comprehend what they have been forgiven. This is one that doesn't understand the gift of forgiveness. This is one that does not understand compassion. Listen, make sure as a believer that you're not like this servant. You don't understand the forgiveness that you've been given. Make sure you're not one who receives mercy and wants to mete out wrath or justice. If you've been merciful, received mercy, then be merciful. If you receive compassion, then be compassionate. This is the point that Jesus is making. And again, let's think down the road, why is this important for the disciples? Because they're going to be hurt. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be imprisoned. And if they're always holding anger and grudges and bitterness and envy and strife in their hearts, they'll never be able to do the work of the Lord. They'll never be able to show others the love of Jesus Christ because they're not showing the characteristic of love and forgiveness that Jesus Christ showed. And maybe that's the reason why the world doesn't see Christ today. Because instead of being merciful and compassionate and gracious and forgiving towards others, we're always wanting to grab them by the throat and get our pound of flesh. And so the world doesn't see Christ in us. Well, the unjust servant was unwilling to grant to others what he wanted others to grant to him. And so the wicked servant is called by his Lord and he tells him, I forgave you all the debt. Why did you refuse to forgive a much lesser debt? He says in verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Why didn't you have compassion like I gave you compassion? The Lord was wroth then at the servant. If you want to live by justice, we can. Notice the one who does not practice forgiveness suffers judgment. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. That is the chastening of God. If you do not forgive, you're a candidate for the chastening hand of God. You're a candidate for God to get your attention and to bring you to the place where you will learn to forgive. So the parable is explained in verse number 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. God has given an example of forgiveness. We must follow. If we do not practice forgiveness, we have been forgiven. And if we won't practice forgiveness, you'll be turned over to the tormentors. You'll be turned over to the chastening hand of God. That's the point. Now, it is important for us to remember that how often shall my brother sin against me? This is my brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to understand that. But still yet, there ought, even though this is specifically talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, there still is a place, and we ought to understand that there should be forgiveness in our heart towards those who are in the world so that they can see Christ in us. But we want to remember that forgiveness is an act of the heart. It's not possible to forgive like this if we don't have a changed heart. So when thinking about being offended and offenses against us, we always want to keep in mind the forgiveness which God has granted us. Two quick lessons. Ephesians chapter number 3 now. Verse 17 through 19. I won't make much comment, but listen. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's he talking about there? There is no limits to love. Understand the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. The love of Christ is without limits. And so therefore, the forgiveness is without limits. Limits. And so our love for others should be without limits, and our forgiveness should be without limits. And also, when we think about love, we read in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love thinks no evil, which some have described as love keeps no records of wrongs. You think about a family, just think about if Kimberly kept a record of every time that she knows I'm going to be snippy and grouchy, and she brought that up to me every morning and said, in the last 30, almost 5 years, you have been snippy and grouchy 69,422 times, Mark. That might be a light estimate, but anyway, what if she did that? We wouldn't have much of a relationship, would we? But she's forgiven me of all of those. That's why we can maintain our relationship. Love doesn't keep a record of wrong. And listen, the reason we have trouble with forgiveness is because we keep a record of wrong. And as Christians, we should not do so. And just a little side note, if you were reading with us through the Old Testament, you've seen Jesus, or you've seen David do this same thing. He forgave. He forgave Saul and Absalom, two men that tried to kill him. He forgave them. So let's think about this. As a follower of Jesus, how does this parable impact you? Do you exhibit the attribute of a forgiving heart? If you do not, why not? Is it because your heart has not been changed? Or is it just an area in which you need to grow? Remember, Jesus forgave. And as His follower, you will too. The only way to maintain unity in life is to have a forgiving heart. If we always demand justice, unity will be destroyed, whether in the family or in church or the society. Demanding justice gets us nowhere. But forgiveness maintains unity. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today and we think about this passage, we are thankful for the love that you have for us and that you have forgiven us. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts and challenge our hearts with the amount of forgiveness that we practice. And Lord, forgive us if we don't forgive as we should. Help us to grow in this area and to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.